So I'm going to tell you a story about a lost wallet. So let's say there's a wallet, and it has money, credit cards, driver's license, all inside of it. And its owner accidentally lost sight of it, and it was left somewhere. So let's say somebody comes up and sees this wallet, picks it up, and looks at it and says, what should I do with this wallet? And what should they do? Should they open it up and count and see how much money's there? Take the money out, throw the wallet back on the ground? Or should they find out who the wallet belongs to and not worry so much about the contents and make sure it goes back to its rightful owner? Or maybe they should find out if the credit cards are any good and go on a shopping spree. There are certainly a lot of options with finding a wallet like that. Well, actually, there's another option possible that you probably wouldn't expect. How about the person that found the wallet gives the person that owns the wallet a call and says, I found your wallet. And you think, oh, what a relief. Somebody has my wallet. And it's going to come back to me safely. Well, they talk to the individual and says, well, you know, I think I'm going to take the money. Are your credit cards any good? Literally, that question was asked to my wife when she lost her wallet a very long time ago. They actually called her and asked her if her credit cards were any good. Now that's, you know, of course, not in line with God, with what God wants us to do. You know, what is the right thing to do? What is the obedient thing to do? Well, the obedient thing to do is to realize that, you know, if I take the money or try to use these credit cards, it's in violation of God's laws. It's stealing. And so the right thing to do is make contact with the person as much as you have the ability to do. Make sure it gets back to the rightful owner. And it's interesting, I've asked some of my students a similar question just to kind of see what they think, and it's really surprising. I believe it or not, when I teach statistics, that we do research on certain things, and we did a research study on human honesty. And it was really surprising, the results that my students came up with. You know, some people believe it's okay to take the money. I don't know. I'm not sure why they think that. Well, there's a lot of ways that we obey God, the Father. And you're here right now on the Sabbath day. You're keeping the Sabbath. This is a holy convocation. You're commanded to be here and to worship Him. Of course, we tithe. That's an act of obedience. We avoid unclean foods in our diet. That's an act of obedience. We keep the holy days. There's so many things. The Sabbath day is so important to us as Christians. These things we do out of obedience. So let's talk about obedience in detail. This is what my message is about. It's about obedience. And we're going to look at seven facets of spiritual obedience. So let's start with the definition. Looking in the online Webster's Dictionary. This is what it has for obedience. An act or instant of obeying. The quality or state of being obedient. So with that definition, I think we need to look up the word obey. So in the same dictionary, obey is defined this way. To do what someone tells you to do, or what a rule, law, etc. says you must do. So that's obedience. Well, let's consider what the Bible has to say about obedience. I'm going to go to several different scripture references here to obedience. They're really not the key scriptures here, but I want to try to paint a picture of the meaning of obedience in the Bible. So you don't have to turn to these if you don't want to, but you're certainly welcome to. In Genesis 49:10, in the New King James Version, we see literally the word obedience used. This is what it says. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of the people. So, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, actually, in the King James Version, it says gathering. So if you look up that Hebrew word, I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. I tried and I couldn't do it, so we'll skip it. But that Hebrew word obedience literally means obey. It means obedience. And it also means cleansing and purging. So in Genesis 49:10, it's probably best translated as cleansing or purging because of the reference to Christ here. But it may have a combination there. I mean, it could mean obedience and purging at the same time. Well, over in Proverbs, we see that same Hebrew word used. Let's take a look at that there. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." So that's poetic and strong. I think it shows the importance of obedience to your parents. You know, you should not mock your father and scorn obedience to your mother. Pretty serious warning, actually, there in this proverb. But this is the very same word that we looked at in Genesis 49:10, and it literally means to obey. It means obedience. Now, there's also a lot of other words in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are translated differently, not as obedience, but they mean obedience. For example, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 12, it says this, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers." Now, there's actually three words in the scripture that mean obedience. The word listen, because you listen, if you look that up, it's the Hebrew word shama. It's a verb, and it means to hear, to listen, or literally to obey. And then the word keep. And we use that language commonly. We say, well, I keep the Sabbath. I keep the holy days. That word keep is shamar, a different form of the same word that was used for listen. It's also a verb, and it means to keep, guard, observe, or give heed. So there's a lot of words that are used in Scripture, in modern translations, the New King James Version in particular, that literally mean obey. And we see it again in all throughout Deuteronomy. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28:1, we have a very similar scripture. Let me read through that for you. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey..." And the King James Version, the old King James Version says, "Hearken diligently, the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." So this is a promise that comes from obedience. And the words here are the very same words I read in Deuteronomy 7:12. It's the word shema and shamar, which both literally mean to listen and to obey. So we also have a lot of course, New Testament references to obedience. Let's take a look at Romans 5:19. I'll read that to you. In Romans 5:19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's," capitalized, "man's obedience may be made righteous." So this is reference to Christ. The word obedience here literally means obedience. The Greek here means obedience, compliance, submission, obedience rendered to anyone's counsel, and obedience shown in observing the requirements of Christianity. So there's just so many different places in the Bible where obedience is used, or words that are translated differently that actually literally mean in their original language obedience. So what I want to share with you are seven spiritual facets of obedience. Seven spiritual facets of obedience. So here's the first one. Every time we take a leap of faith to obey God and are successful through Christ living in us, the more faith we will have to obey in the future. Now, this is an interesting point, I think, because I know what that means. Growing up in the church, my parents were guiding me and teaching me. They always wanted me to do the right thing. They wanted me to obey them. They wanted me to obey God's commandments. I realized over time, as I did what I was told, I started to be able to do other things. Started with keeping the Sabbath, as my father always gave me the good example. I can't tell you how many times I interrupted my father praying. He just always prayed. And so I saw him doing that. I said, well, maybe I'll start doing that. And that's an act of obedience. And it just, as we maintain that relationship, as we strive to obey our Father and we have success, it arms us to be successful the very next time. And maybe the next time it's you're going out to eat and you're really, really hungry and you asked the kitchen, are there any lard in your beans? And you're very, very hungry, talking from experience. And the woman said, yes, we do put lard in our beans. I'm like, no, I'm so hungry. And so I had to get a soda and french fries for lunch because I was really short on time and this was the only place I had to go to and I couldn't have what I wanted, the burrito. But that's what happens. The more we obey, the easier it is to obey in the future. There's the old adage, there's nothing more successful than success, right? The more successes we have, it builds us up to be ready to be successful in the future. This reminds me of a famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr. It says, this is what he said, "If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward." So the challenge that's set up for Christians is to seek out perfection, to become perfect. And it seems like an impossible goal. And we have that. We have that in front of us. And the thing of it is, if we just do one thing, one more thing in the right direction, as long as we keep moving forward, that's good. It's one step closer to becoming perfect. It's a lifelong adventure, and perfection seems like it's up here. Maybe it seems like it's unobtainable, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we can get closer and closer and closer every day. And I think that's what God expects of us, to get closer and closer to perfection. It's kind of like that mathematical problem. If you travel from point A to point B, and you do it over time, and every day you go half the distance, so you go from point A to point B, well, the first day you go halfway between, the next day you go half of what's left over, so you've gone another quarter, and then you do the half of the quarter, and then the half of the 16th, and so on. Theoretically, you never get there. Mathematically, numerically, you never get there, but you get infinitely close to the destination. And I think maybe that's what, this quote from Martin Luther King is kind of teaching us. We can get better and better as long as we keep working towards the goal. All right, here's our second spiritual facet of obedience. Joy and peace of mind and blessing come from obeying God. Joy, peace of mind, and blessing come from obeying God. Now we're going to go back to some of those scriptures I actually read earlier and read them in more detail. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. So starting in verse 11, it says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." And here it is. "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen," remember this is a word that means obey, "to these judgments and keep," another word that means obey, "and to do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. In the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your flock." So this is a promise of blessing that comes from obedience. Now, I know that I've heard from some individuals that, well, this is referring to ancient Israel. This is old scripture, right? But in case that there's any doubt that this applies to us today, let's turn back a little bit to verse 9, same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." 1,000 generations. The point there is that this is something that holds for everybody and forever. We can be rewarded for obedience. We can be blessed for obedience. All right, so spiritual facet number 3. Obedience produces the results and accomplishments God expects us to achieve. Obedience produces the results and accomplishments God expects us to achieve. Now, there's a pretty good scripture here in Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. It says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now, there's this if relationship down here. You know, when you hear the word if, you know, something important's coming, right? "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast." God the Father expects us to be holy and to be blameless. And Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ helps us do that. That through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it gives us power to overcome sin and to become more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But there's an expectation here that we continue in faith and are grounded and steadfast. Now, I think you could fit obedience into being grounded and steadfast, right? We need to be obedient. That's how we can be grounded and steadfast. All right, spiritual facet number 4. Belief is pointless unless it is proven by action and obedience. Belief is pointless unless it is proven by action and obedience. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 7, verse 21 for that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So not everybody that calls out to God will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to do the will of the Father. And I think we know what that is. It means we need to be a part of his plan. We need to be a part of what God is doing. We repent, we're baptized, and we strive for perfection. And we obey the commandments. We obey the things that God tells us to do. Now, you know, consider Lucifer and the angels that he took with him. Lucifer believes in God. He knows more than any of us how powerful God really is. And the fallen angels, same thing. But do they obey? You know, that's what's lacking. They chose to not obey at some point in spiritual history. So it's not enough just to believe. It's not enough to call out to God to be in his kingdom. We also have to do the will of the Father. Now that leads into spiritual facet number 5, obedience to God's laws is required of those who receive the gift of eternal life. Now, eternal life is a gift. We know that, and we believe that. We know that we cannot earn that gift. It's a gift. However, let's learn Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. So you're already there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So, lawlessness is without obedience. I mean, you can make that connection. There's probably certainly more to talk about there, and it's deeper, but you know, if you are disobedient, you are practicing lawlessness. And we see this again in chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19 in verses 16 through 17. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 17 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher,'" so this is somebody questioning Christ, "'what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And so Christ said this, he said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Now here we have a situation where Christ is being obedient to the Father. He's given credit to the Father. But it says, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Very simple, right? You know, keeping the Ten Commandments. And you know, right now there's some great Bible studies being made, and they're going to be posted on our UCG website about the law, about the Ten Commandments. And so this is a good time to jump in and study the law and maybe tune into those Bible studies. All right, so spiritual facet number 6. Obedience tells God what our intentions are. Obedience allows us to show our love for God. Obedience tells God what our intentions are. Obedience allows us to show our love for God. Now, we're on this planet for a fairly long time. And you might say, well, why are we here for so long? During this time, we have opportunities to show God what's in our heart. You know, we travel this through this journey of life. We're born, we grow physically, but we're expected to also someday grow spiritually. And, you know, we repent, we're baptized, and where do we go from there? How do we show God what makes us tick? What's important to us? How do we show God that we want to be submissive to Him? We want to be a part of His family. And obedience is one of the best ways to do that. Essentially, we need to walk with purpose. During our lives, we should walk with purpose. Every day, we should wake up and say, what can I do today to obey God? And some of that might involve prayer or simply thanking God for the new day that you have. I mean, every day you wake up and you're like, hey, this is another day to do what I do. I get to teach. I get to see my family. I get to eat lunch. I get to do the things that humans do. And that this blessing exists because of God. That's an act of obedience. And giving God credit for creation that surrounds us. That's an act of obedience. We should walk with purpose and be on the lookout for opportunities to obey. And it gives us a chance to tell God how we feel about Him. You know, we can tell God we love Him, and that's good. We should. But, you know, actions, as we say in the cliche, actions speak louder than words. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to actually read something from 1 John and 2 John. Put them the two scriptures together. So in 1 John 5, 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Pure and simple. This is how we can show love to God, by keeping His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So turn over to 2 John. We'll read verse 6. 2 John 6. This is the love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is a commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So walking in with purpose is implied here in 2 John 6. And this is how we can show love to God our Father. This is how we can show love to our fellow human being, by keeping the law, keeping the commandments, not stealing, not coveting, and of course not murdering. Those are all things that are meant for us to show love to our brethren and our fellow human being. And it shows love to God our Father. You know, we're here on this Sabbath day following the fourth commandment. And that's a way we can show love to God the Father and Jesus Christ. All right, so last one. I'm sure there you can probably come up with some more, but this is the last one that I'm going to include today. Number 7, how can we become holy and without blemish without obedience? So this is a question. How can we become holy and without blemish without obedience? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 25 through 27. In verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself to her. Now this is a pretty big calling for husbands. You know, Christ died for the church, for His people. That means that husbands should be willing to die for your wife. Are you willing to die for your wife? That's a big deal. In verse 26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, when I read this scripture, I thought, well, how are the people of God holy? And one thing that I can think of right now is the Sabbath day is holy. It's a holy convocation, and you're here. You're here keeping that day. And that obedience, in a sense, makes you holy. Now, we know the real reason we're holy is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ makes us holy, essentially. And our obedience to him helps with that relationship. So we should think of ourselves as a holy people, and the church is holy. And we're expected to be without blemish. So how are we without blemish? Where's righteousness without obedience? Where does righteousness come in without obedience? Now, let me read the definition of righteousness here. Here's the definition. Righteousness, acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable. Where is righteousness without obedience? So it is through the forgiveness of our sins that we can become without blemish, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, the repentant attitude and the commitment and the special relationship that we have with Jesus Christ allows us to be forgiven for our sins. But with that, we should maintain that state of being without blemish. And one way of attempting to do that is through obedience and seeking out righteousness. So the question remains, you know, where is righteousness without obedience? Or how can we be blameless without obedience? So there's an interesting sort of a millennial, maybe a grand reason for obedience. Why is it important that we obey God the Father? Why is it so important? I mean, we know personally we want to be a part of the family of God. We want to please our Creator, God our Father. But why is it so important? Maybe from the spiritual realm, from that point of view. If you think about it, if we're to become spirit beings, and we're going to become a lot like God in Jesus Christ, we're going to be powerful beings. And with power comes great responsibility. God has to know that we're going to submit to him in the long run. God has to know that we're going to follow his commandments indefinitely, not just now as physical beings, but as spiritual beings. He needs to be able to trust us in the future. He needs to be able to trust us to be leaders and teachers in the millennium. That's a big responsibility, and you know it's a very special event in human history. And God needs to be able to trust us in the long run. And we need to show him that we will be there. We will be there submissive to him, not just now, but for eternity. That's a real amazing reason for obedience, if you think in those the grandest of scales. You know, our future in the family of God, if we want to be there, we have to be obedient. And if we want to stay there, we have to be obedient. It's all about showing God what's in our heart. So obedience is such an important part of a Christian's life. Obedience demonstrates faith. It establishes faith. Obedience is such a big part of being a Christian. God wants us to follow him. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to be obedient children. And he wants us to be children that trust him. And he wants us to be able to trust us. I mean, that's the parent and father relationship. So I guess a way to summarize all that is we are Christians, but we are Christians with accountability. I think that's important. So recall the seven spiritual facets of obedience. Every time we take a leap of faith to obey God and are successful through Christ living in us, the more faith we have to obey in the future. Number two, joy, peace of mind, and blessings come from obeying God. Number three, obedience produces the results and accomplishments God expects us to achieve. Number four, belief is pointless unless it is proven by action and obedience. Next, number five, obedience to God's law is required of those who will receive the gift of eternal life. And related to that, obedience tells God what our intentions are. Obedience allows us to show our love for God. And lastly, how can we become holy and without blemish without obedience? Where is righteousness without obedience?